Well, please join me now in Philippians chapter 1 as we re-enter this new series, as we walk through the book of Philippians together over the next several months. And today, we're going to talk about fellowship, what I'm calling today active fellowship that God is calling us to. For years, I've appreciated the writing of Willard Harley. He's a Christian counselor who has written extensively about marriage, and he has a number of ways of kind of making these principles simple. And one of the analogies he has, one of the principles he has is this, that everybody has what he calls a love bank, essentially, in their hearts. And his point is this to married couples, that you're either making deposits in your spouse's love bank or you're making withdrawals. His point is this: when you're doing good things, kind things, uplifting things, those are deposits. And you want to have a good balance in your spouse's love bank, as he calls it. But he also points out there are behaviors, there are attitudes, way of talking to your spouse. These could be significant withdrawals. You're doing damage by neglecting your spouse, by being harsh with your spouse, critical with your spouse, maybe a hot temper. These are withdrawals. And so his point is, to have a healthy marriage, both of you want to be very intentional about making deposits, being very careful about those things that are withdrawals. I think it's a very helpful principle. But it's not just true in marriage. Isn't it true that in all of our relationships, we want to be people who are givers and not people who are simply being takers? And certainly in the life of a church, we would apply the same thing. We want to have a fellowship where we're all invested while we're seeking to build up others. We don't want to be in a fellowship being a toxic person that tears down other people. Well, all this came to my mind as I re-entered Philippians, studying this passage. I thought about the relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi. It was clearly a very good relationship. Clearly, they'd made deposits to one another, Paul and the church at Philippi, because there's such warmth here, as we're going to see in our text. The church at Philippi, a source of great joy for Paul. Now, Paul didn't always have this tight of a relationship with the church. You and I, as we just think about what we know of the New Testament, in some churches, though Paul loved the church, it was a strained relationship. I bet you're thinking of the same church I am. The church at Corinth, a troubled church. Paul loved them, wrote two lengthy letters to the church at Corinth. He was invested in them. Oh, but it was strained. But we come to Philippi, and it's warm. It's good. And it's going to give us a chance to look at the value of biblical fellowship. And it's going to give us a chance to try to figure out, now, how is it that I can have that type of biblical fellowship right here in this church? So with that, let's go together into Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There's so much going on in this passage, but three things I want to draw our attention to. First of all, I want you to see with me this morning the joy of Christian fellowship. Next, we're going to look at the nature of Christian fellowship, and then we're going to look at the goal of Christian fellowship. First, the joy of fellowship. Back to verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul here in this part uses that word joy. It's the first of 16 times in this short letter he's going to talk about joy or rejoicing. And he talks about joy here not because he's living in ideal circumstances. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from a Roman jail. Things aren't going perfectly in his life, but when he remembers And when he prays for the Philippians, oh, his heart is flooded again with joy. So hear that joy in Philippians. But also I want you to hear the affection that Paul had for these believers in Philippi. He's thanking God for them as he remembers them. When he's praying for them, he's praying with joy. But notice verse 7. He says, I hold you in my heart. And notice again verse 8. This is very strong. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so we ask the question, why did Paul feel so strongly about and for these Philippians? Well, because they were faithful partners in ministry. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So that word translated partnership here is the word that's often translated fellowship. You might know that Greek word koinonia. We typically think of that word with fellowship, but rightly used here and translated also partnership. Now, do you know that? Do you know that God has designed you for fellowship? Do you know that when you were born again, that's glorious, born again into the family of God, but you were born again into this family, a new family, even into the church. Now we know this, we're talking about the joy of fellowship, that our fellowship here is not going to be perfect this side of heaven. Though we want it to be, we're leaning forward to that, we're pressing on toward better and better fellowship. We know on this side of heaven, it won't always be perfect, and here's why. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The people across the way, when you're trying to relate to them, we have all these imperfections, and so it won't be perfect. In fact, when you study the book of Philippians, you'll see that even in the sweet church, with all this talk of joy, they still had some issues there. So much so that from his Roman cell, as the Spirit is inspiring Paul to write, he addresses in chapter 4 two ladies who were not getting along in the church. So, sweet church in Philippi, but not a perfect church. Can I remind you? We want to be perfect. We don't want to leave things wrong. We're working toward being better and better. But please don't think I will only join that church if it gets perfect. You'll be church hopping for the rest of your days to find that perfect church somewhere. But at least you'll be here among people like, look, we're pressing on. We want to have a more joyful, more biblical fellowship. So we give grace in our fellowship. While we're trying to do better and love each other better, we give grace as people are giving grace to us. But here's the question this morning. Are you aspiring to biblical fellowship in the church? Do you know many people don't have that as one of their goals at all? They think of church as this. I'm going to show up and hear some preaching. So, Pastor Jim, I'm here. Preach to me while I'm here. And I want to hear some Christian music. And so Pastor Chip kind of arranged some music that I'm going to like. And that's all I want from a church, just a sermon and some music, and I'll see you next week when we'll do it again. But I want you to see that's not a biblical approach to church. It's not at all how Paul described it here. It's not how the Philippians approach church at all. And I think part of our problem in our culture is this tendency toward individualism. So that's, yes, your personal faith in Jesus Christ is critical. You do need a personal relationship with Christ where you personally saw your sin, repented of your sin, trusted in Jesus. That's glorious. In fact, that's necessary to join a church. If you've trusted Jesus, you're willing to be baptized, you can come into the church. But it's not only a personal relationship. You are, again, born again into the family of God, and you have these other brothers and sisters. So think of it this way. There's a strong vertical dimension to this relationship with God where you're worshiping him. That's what's happening right now in this room. But the Bible is full of instructions for the horizontal relationships as well. Our faith in Jesus is to be showing up in the way we care for one another. So here we are reading the letter to the Philippians. Paul's writing to a church. And he calls them the saints. I want you to hear the plural in this. So we read here the word you, but I want you to know it's a plural you in the text. We could read you all. In fact, the ESV brings over you all a lot in this text. So it's not just you alone in Jesus. It's you in Jesus, yes, with these other believers in Christ who are to matter deeply to you. So we could have a discussion sometime, but as I think about who is the strongest Christian who ever lived, we could have a talk about that. In my mind, I can't think of anybody stronger as a Christian than the Apostle Paul. I mean, God was using him to write scripture, so I think he's pretty tight with Christ. But we could have a conversation. Maybe there's somebody you're thinking of, and we can have coffee and talk about that. But here's my point. Paul, we certainly know this, a very strong Christian. He did not feel like other people were unnecessary. Paul demonstrated in his life and his ministry that other people, other believers, were essential to him. So when we see him on these missionary journeys, it's not Paul by himself, though we focus on him. He always had a team around him. In fact, when they came into Philippi with the gospel, we read in Acts 16 that Silas was with him, Luke would have been with him, and others on this missionary team. Always valued other people. In this letter to the Philippians, he's already mentioned Timothy is the kind of the co-writer of this. He's with him as he writes anyway. We know that he also is going to mention Epaphroditus, a man who meant so much to him. And we know this. Here's another example. In the letter to the Romans, in Romans 16, Paul lists over 30 different Christians by name when he concludes that letter. Just making the point, Paul, the strong Christian, tight relationship with Jesus, did not look at this as a solo experience with Christ. He loved other people, needed other people, invested in other people. Do you have that same mentality that you know that you need fellowship? So we're just talking now about the joy of fellowship that God has designed for each of us. But secondly, let's talk about what it is. Let's talk about the nature of Christian fellowship. Back to verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice here, Paul describes their fellowship as a deep bond in the gospel. In Christ, both he and the Philippians are joyful, fellow, redeemed sinners. Together, they are sinners who have been saved and are now saints. That word again means holy ones. They have become one in Christ. Look at verse 7 again, the way he describes it. The latter part of verse 7, he says, you all are partakers with me of grace. Another way the New Testament talks about our fellowship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this bond. Now, how did the bond between Paul and the Philippians and among the Philippians themselves, how did that bond grow? Well, it grew in the various ways that they interacted together. First of all, we know that they evangelized together. When Paul brought the gospel, he's sharing the gospel, they're responding to the gospel. We know that they would have continued sharing the gospel together in Philippi. This is a church that would evangelize together, and it bonded them together. They would worship together. It's a church where they would have served together and shared life together. This church was known for giving sacrificially together. In fact, Philippians was a kind of thank you note from Paul back to this Philippian church, thanking them for their financial support in ministry. Here's a church known for its giving. But also on another occasion, becoming aware of the poor back in Jerusalem, this was a church that was very sacrificial in their giving. So they're worshiping, they're serving, they're even giving together. And it's a church we know that would have suffered together. Remember, the church in Philippi was born in the context of adversity. When you think about it, Paul and all his missionary journeys, the gospel was spreading rapidly, but there was always vehement opposition to the gospel at the same time. Paul had many trials as he took the gospel, and it was so in Philippi. So we remember that glorious beginning of the church when Lydia, I think very peacefully on the riverside, she put her faith in Jesus Christ. What a great beginning. But do you remember Paul and Silas there in Philippi, we read in Acts 16, pretty quickly they find themselves arrested, beaten, put in shackles, and in an inner cell in a Philippian jail. That's opposition. Now, we quickly go past that to the earthquake that was miraculous, the Philippian jailer and his family being saved and baptized. That's glorious. But let's come back and think, but he was beaten there in Philippi. There was opposition there. They were thrown in jail. So even though the Philippian jailer and his family were saved, how wonderful, there's still a context of adversity in Philippi where the gospel went. And they're living in the context of an increasingly hostile Roman Empire. How do we know it was hostile? Paul's in Roman chains for the gospel, writing back to the church in Philippi. But the point is, this church is sticking together, serving together, advancing the gospel together, and part of that would be adversity. Maybe you've seen that in your life, that there's a real bonding that can happen between two people when they go through adversity. I don't mean adversity against each other. That's hard to bond when you're fighting each other. But when the two of you are facing adversity in life, Sometimes you'll find, well, that really knit us closer together because of the shared difficulty that we're going through. Some of you might remember going on a mission trip together, perhaps, and it was one of those difficult locations, and you were sweating together in that location. Listen, this will bond you, and you were sick together in that location. You're sick, you're trying to find bathrooms, and urgently so, and it's terrible when you're in those moments, but those are the things you talk about when you get back to America and you're feeling better, like, hey, you remember that? That was crazy. And you found that your hearts were knit together through common shared adversity. But even back here in the U.S., just in the life of a local church, this is the beauty of a local church. We go through great joys together as a congregation. And oh, we go through great griefs together as a congregation. And through all that, walking through it together, sometimes we say, especially in the harder times that we weather together, oh, we love each other even more through that. So the point we're making here, we're just about the nature of biblical fellowship that we aspire to. It's certainly more than just warm feelings. And it's certainly more than just hanging out for food, though that's a great opportunity to really foster some relationships. So what is this koinonia? What is this partnership? What is this fellowship? It's a bond of love in Christ. And it's an active bond in Christ that's expressed, yes, in worshiping together and serving together and in giving together and, yes, suffering together, as we advance the gospel together. In Acts chapter 2, we get another glimpse into what this biblical fellowship looks like. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The question for you this morning is this: do you understand the necessity of Christian fellowship? And are you pursuing and initiating this kind of Christian fellowship with God's people? And this has to be beyond just your family. I hope you already are inclined to love and spend time with your family. That's great. Please don't neglect that. And I hope you do love some special close friends that you have, but this kind of Christian fellowship is outside of your family. It includes them, but it also reaches out to people outside of your normal friend group, where we're trying to be very available and active in the local church, bringing in as many people into the love and joy that we're talking about here. This is a word, yes, for you extroverts. You extroverts are actually more naturally gifted at this. You already gravitate toward other people, so use that inclination for other people, extroverts, and love people in the name of Christ. Pull people into the body. But this is also a word for those of us who identify as introverts, where we sometimes have to get over ourselves, get out of ourselves, to get outside of our comfort zone, to make sure we're reaching beyond what's comfortable, to help more and more people get knit together into the local church. Again, are you experiencing this type of fellowship? Are you wanting this type of fellowship? Some here today might say, oh, I've wanted that kind of fellowship for years, and I just can't find it. And I just find it elusive. So can I share with you some ways that I think will help you find and foster this type of fellowship that we're seeing here in Philippians? So as a pastor, I get to watch people as they join our church, and it's so exciting to see people join. And I get to see what some families do and some individuals do as they get deeply connected in the church. And then I see others join the church, and maybe they don't connect. And that's always sad because we want everybody who joins to get deeply connected. So let me just say that. If you're thinking about joining or you have joined sometime in the past, our vision is not that you stay on the fringes. We don't want to act like, well, look, we've been here a long time. You stay on the fringes. That's good for us. Our longing is for you to be one of us. Even the people who've been here decades, we want you just as home here. We want you just as involved in the core of the church. But again, I watch some families break into the core and some people stay on the fringes, and sadly, some will drift away. So what could you do to better connect here in the church? First of all, let me encourage you to take the initiative to connect. And I want to ask you to be actively patient while you attempt to connect. Here's what I know. Children can typically make friends a lot faster than adults. In a room full of kids, you can throw a ball on the floor and fast friends can be made. Trouble too, but fast friends can be made in that. But with adults, it just takes longer. I do. I feel for people who maybe moved here from out of town and in their previous church, they were so known. Can you imagine this? Some of you are going through this. So known, you were so involved, you were integral. You come here, nobody knows you. And how do I break into this? And so I would say be intentional, be actively patient. One move you can make also to connect is at some point, once you've kicked the tires here and looked under the hood, make sure we're healthy and not heretical and all that, then you're going to want to join. So come to something like Route 33 this afternoon and ask anything you want to know. But at some point, you're going to want to move from just coming to actually committing and joining the church. I think that'll be a big move for you, getting this type of fellowship. Once you do that, or even before you do that, you can become actively involved in worship and in a small group. And you might be here and saying, I've tried that and I'm still not connected. Here's a word for you. Be stubbornly consistent in being there. It's going to take a little time, but be stubbornly persistent and consistent in coming. Let me illustrate this. If you only went home every 3 weeks just for a little bit of time, I don't think you'd have a very close family relationship. And if it's you that's always gone and only every 3 weeks you come home, you really couldn't blame those at home. Like, I don't feel connected to you people. You need to be more consistent for those relationships to grow there. So be present. Be stubbornly consistent in your life group. Even if you feel like for a little while, I don't feel like I'm connecting, keep coming. Keep coming. If the teaching's healthy and the people seem nice, just keep being there. People are going to give themselves to you. And then life groups, of course, be intentional. Those folks who are stubbornly there, I'm making a promise to them, they're going to connect. So help by reaching out and spending time in conversation. So here's things you can do. Get into these groups that we have. Find a life group and let us help you with that. Use that connection card. Come to prayer meeting. Can I invite you to our prayer meeting? We typically have about 12 people in our weekly prayer meeting that meets downstairs, and I'm there every week. So if you're new and you're thinking, I'd like to know the pastor better, and I'd like to know some other people better, I'm not trying to keep you out of your life group. Do that, but come on a Wednesday night and join us as we pray for the nations, as we pray for this church, as we pray for the community and all the kind of things happening in the world. It will be a great time to connect with other people in prayer. Those who are in children's ministry and students, they're connecting. We want our children to connect with each other, the students, but the volunteers working among them, they're connecting as they're serving. You saw already announcements about women's ministry, and our women do a great job of having these studies and other socials where it's just another opportunity to meet some people to get connected. You saw also the announcement that we have a new young adult ministry for people out of high school, really in their 20s is the target, for them to get connected with one another. They're in various places in the church, but we wanted to foster community for them. And we even have some new additions to our men's ministry coming up in this new year. We're trying to get our guys more connected with each other. So the point is this, the nature of fellowship means that I want to be intentional to connect with other people. I want to serve in the life of the church. I want to meet needs. By the way, do you remember how Paul started this letter? He says, Timothy and I, we are servants of Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of bonding that happens as you serve. And servants do serve. And so let me encourage you, you want to get connected, join the church. Dive into a small group. Come join me Wednesday nights for a prayer meeting. We'll bond in the presence of God in prayer. And begin serving. Look for ways to serve. And maybe you've tried that. You think, but all the roles I want to do, they're already full. What do I do? Here's my advice. Look for a need and fill it. It may not be the role that you want. Maybe those other roles will open up sometime in the future. But you see a need. You're in the body. Meet it. I have to do the same thing at home. Every chore I do at home is not necessarily a chore that I would want to do. But to keep the household running, I'm going to do some of those things that aren't my preference just because it's keeping the whole thing going. Recently, I watched a short documentary about U.S. Navy sailors who serve on nuclear submarines. Well, that topic was interesting, and so I thought, all right, I'll click on this little documentary. I'll watch that. And so they talked about how the quarters are cramped. I mean, they took us inside one of these submarines, and it is tough to be stuck in one of those for a long deployment. And so they talked about one of the roles that's so important on a U.S. nuclear submarine is the role of being in the kitchen. That's not what I thought I was be clicking on. They're talking about how people are fed on the nuclear submarine. But even that was inspiring. They talked about how they need to keep these folks serving on our nuclear submarines. They need to keep them healthy. But they also want morale to be good in such a difficult, long deployment. And so they say, I don't know if this is true, but they say that the food in the Navy on a nuclear submarine is the best in all the Navy. They want to take good care of those people that way. I love that. There's a role that will be an unsung role, but everybody's contributing to a vital mission that they would have. And so we want to be people like that, that will find a need. It may not be the one I thought I was going to be doing, but I'm ready to serve. It's a part of being in this partnership of the gospel. So let me ask you this. What's the Holy Spirit, even now, what's he saying to you? Is there a sense in which the Holy Spirit right now is nudging you to take another step deeper into this fellowship? Is he showing you, here's your next step? For some of you, I need to actually join this church. Or I've joined, but I need to actually be consistent in a life group so I can be known and so I can be a blessing to other people. I see that I'm supposed to be called into this. I want to give you an example of somebody who did this really well in the life of our church. It's a timely illustration here. It's because a number of us have been thinking a lot about Robin Atkins lately. Robin Atkins, we had her funeral here just on Friday, and I shared some of those things to the many who were gathered here on Friday. But Robin Atkins really did exemplify this type of fellowship we're talking about, where she was our church secretary for 28 years, and that's pretty much in the hub of all the activity around here. But her service to Christ was not limited to that job and the work days here. If you knew Robin during her many years here, she would serve everywhere. So yes, she served the church in that vital role, but also she would be in the choir, always also serving in children's ministry for decades. And then it was one of those situations where wherever else there was a need, you would find Robin. And really, you could say the same thing of that family. They would just plug in everywhere in the life of the church. And it's not just them, it's many of you. You're the same way. But I'm just illustrating, that's what it looks like. And when you looked at Robin's life, quiet in the church, not up front ever, but I think she derived a lot of joy from all that service. And she contributed to our joy in that type of service. That's an example of what we're looking for. Oh, there's joy in Christian fellowship. That's a glimpse into the nature of Christian fellowship. Now let's talk for a few minutes about the goal of our fellowship. And of course here, Paul talked about this partnership in the gospel. So you and I are a part of a mission together of making other disciples while simultaneously growing as disciples ourselves. I love the language here that Paul uses about this progress in the gospel, even here in chapter 1. In fact, there's a wonderful promise in verse 6. Notice it. Paul speaks of his confidence of God's ongoing work to the end. Verse 6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What a promise. I want you to hear that again. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful promise, and you can have that same confidence as well. You can be confident and secure knowing that God is continuing his work in you from beginning when he saved you to the very end. In fact, the scripture does teach, we've even seen it here in Philippi, that God is the one who began the work in you. He's the one that initiated your salvation. We saw it with Lydia, didn't we, in Philippi? In Acts 16, we read about how God closed doors for Paul to go serve in other places, to get them to Macedonia, to get them to the city of Philippi, to be on the side of a river where Lydia would be praying. God orchestrated all that. That's God's love for Lydia and her family and the people of Philippi. And it says that God opened her heart to pay attention to the gospel. God began the good work in Lydia and in the Philippian jailer, in the church in Philippi. He did the same for you. If you're here, a believer in Jesus Christ, how did this happen? God did this. This was a good work. And here's the encouragement. He's not going to stop working on you. He's going to continue his good work. He's going to bring it to completion when Christ comes again. That's a glorious promise. Now, it's true. You're going to stumble in your Christian life. We wish it weren't true. You're going to sometimes fall into sin. But God's not done with you. And if you're a genuine believer in Jesus, here's what's going to happen. And here's what does happen whenever you falter. You think the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, or don't do what he told you to do. Here's what God does because he's not done with you. He will distress you in your sin, won't he? I bet we could sit around a table and just talk about that. I'm not happy in sin. It's one of the marks that you've been born again. In your old life without Christ, you could sin. You were happy in your sin. As long as nobody knew, you could be happy in sin. You kept up a deception in your life. But then you came to know Jesus, and now even if nobody else knows, God knows, and he distresses you. He grieves you when you grieve him, and he won't let you stay down. He will draw you to repentance over and over again. He keeps bringing you forward. You say, but what about those people who once made a decision for Jesus and now they renounce Christ? That good work was never begun in them. They were never genuinely believers. 1 John 2:19 speaks that way. But consider this. One of the means that God uses to keep you moving forward as a believer and to the very end, one of the means is the local church. One of the means God uses to keep growing you is this type of fellowship that we're reading about in the scriptures. The other day after my quiet time with God and just thinking about my wife, and I spoke to her a little bit later in the day. I said, Joy, I was thinking that you have been so instrumental in my spiritual progress in my life. So these 37 years of marriage, this growth that I've had in Christ, a lot of it can be attributed to the role that God gave Joy in my life, this godly wife. I've loved the fact that I have this built-in accountability with this godly wife. I would add to that these daughters that I had raising from little to teenagers and now out of the home, like that's been awesome having this accountability. I have to live the real Christian life here and at home. So what a value of my family to help me keep growing in Christ. But I would also say you have been key in my spiritual growth, and you continue to be, because we're not done yet. But I think about you. So I see you every Sunday, but I'm very well aware you see me every Sunday. And here I'm preaching these things, and I got all these hundreds of eyes looking back, and you rightly want to make sure that I'm living what I'm preaching. And I welcome that. It's good for my soul. It's great for my soul. So not only these moments you see me, but you're going to see me at Walmart, Kroger. I never go to Lidl, but if I'm in Lidl, you could be there. Aldi, Dollar General, wherever we might show up. You're there, and it's great for my soul. And listen, I'm that way too. You don't know where I'm going to pop up. And other church members, we're good for each other. We're going to finish together. We're going to encourage each other toward obedience. We need each other. And it really is part of the goal that we're going to help each other grow in more and more in Christ. In fact, this is what we notice next here. We've had that word of confidence, but now Paul's prayer for them is for their ongoing sanctification. He already says, I pray for you with joy, but now the content of his prayer, we'll do this quickly. Verse 9, and it's my prayer that your joy may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul said, I'm praying for your growth, Philippians. I'm praying for your growth in love, your growth in knowledge and discernment. I'm praying for your growth in Christ's likeness, that you'd be pure and blameless. I love that Paul has in view that the end when Jesus comes again. So he's thinking of the goal of all this, building each other up, teaching the truth, advancing the gospel, because the end is coming. And it's all for, here's the goal, for the glory and praise of God. But notice here, he prays that their love would abound more and more. And I've had a head start with you to apply this to myself, but let me ask you, do you see a need in your life to abound more and more in love? Here's why I know I do. When I look at the greatest commandment where we're told in the new covenant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and I see I need to abound more and more in love for God. I love him a lot, and he's inspiring that, but always, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, oh Lord, help me to abound more and more in love. And how about our love for each other, where the new covenant, we're told, love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody in the room see a need to abound more and more in love like that? Oh, we're not fully sanctified yet. We need God's continued work in our lives. Paul said, I'm praying for that. But listen, not just any love. We have some misconceptions of love sometimes in our culture where some people it's just a feeling that blows in, blows out, and I feel loving sentiments at times. That's not what he's talking about. He says there is a love that needs to grow in correspondence with knowledge and discernment. That's the love we're called to. Oh, may we grow in loving more, but also understanding more. So listen, this is another call for us to meet with God. Where are you going to go to keep growing in your love for God and in the knowledge of God, in the Word of God, every day of your life? I would encourage you once again, would you so order your life in 2025, beginning, not January 1st, we're past that now, but beginning today, I'm going to order my life that I might keep growing in my love for God, in my knowledge of God, and discernment that's so critical. And the only way to do that is I'm going to meet with him. I'm going to open the Bible and pray. Again, if you say, I don't know how to do that, send a connection, use the connection card, and we will share with you. I'll coach you how to do that, where you can feed yourself. But it's not just you alone. It's in the body of believers that you might grow in knowledge, grow in discernment together with others in the church. So let's conclude this way. Are you making deposits in the church or merely withdrawals? Are you willing to keep growing in Christ? Some of you need to make the decision, I'm going to join this church. I'm going to become a part of this church. I want to be a blessing in this church until Christ comes again. Let's all respond to how the Spirit of God is leading us. Pray with me. God, we are grateful for the truth of your word, where you are in these texts inspiring us to keep growing, to press on, to love you more, to love others more, to build up this body, to advance the gospel for your glory. Lord, we've heard you. And now, Lord, help us to implement. Help us to live this out. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.